I think it's a testimony to our human frailty that we can forget things, especially when we forget the name of a friend, a brother who we study the Word with regularly, and all of a sudden your mind evacuates, and I forgot the name of Scott Haxma. But I think it's good for us also to be reminded this evening, and I trust that that we will remember what the Lord has to teach us this evening from this difficult and dark passage of Scripture. It is my intention that as long as I am allowed in the pulpit or behind the lectern to continue to go through this book together to the very end. It was something of not an exhaustive study, but more or less an overview of the book of Job. So just by way of reminder, the last time that I was here, we looked at Job chapter 1 and 2, and we learned there that there was a conference in the spiritual realm that Job had no knowledge of. You remember the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along with them, and the Lord challenged Satan and asked him if he had considered his servant Job, and you know the rest of the story. You may also remember the three points that we looked at then. The first one was Job's character, the second was Job's crisis, and the third was Job's conclusion. So when we looked at Job's character, we saw that the Lord himself had endorsed Job as a holy and righteous man, one who feared God and shunned evil. And then also we also learned of Job's crisis, that he had lost everything, all that he had worked for, all of his possessions, everything was lost, all of his livestock, all of his buildings, all of his possessions, including his children, everything gone from riches to rags. And then thirdly, we learned something about Job's conclusion. Job's conclusion in the moment was that the Lord had blessed him and given him all these things, and that the Lord had also ultimately taken them away, albeit by the hand of Satan. By God's permission, these things had been removed from Job's life. And then in chapter 2, the last time, we learned that Job is physically afflicted. So it wasn't just that an objective, it wasn't just that Job was suffered the loss of things outside of himself, as it were, but also he was afflicted in his own body. He had come out in these horrible sores that covered his body, and he sat on an ash heap and cut himself of these probably boils that had broken out all over his body. So Job is afflicted physically and emotionally and spiritually. And then, as we read this evening, at the end of chapter 2, we read of his three friends coming and sitting for 7 days, which would be the time of mourning. The fact that they threw dust on their heads symbolizes or signifies to us that they probably expected that Job was at death's door. When they saw him a great way off, they didn't recognize him as their friend. And when they drew near to him, they were aghast and horrified at his appearance, and they tore their robes and threw dust on their heads, waiting probably for Job to die. I'm not going to say too much about Job's friends this time. Perhaps next time, when they break silence and speak, we will talk a bit more about them. But we do want to talk a bit or think a bit more about, you know, what when Job finally breaks silence. Chapter 3, the silence is broken. I think if you look at verse 24, one of the problems that we have, especially in other translation of the Bible, is that they tend to diminish the impact of Job's emotion and his outburst here. And if you look at verse 24, there are two words there that give us some insight into the anguish that Job is sensing at this time. It says there, "My sighing and my roarings." Now, those two words translated in Hebrew actually means much more than just sighing. When we think of sighing, we think of just a slow exhale of breath. You know, perhaps if you're exhausted or you're exasperated with something and you let out a sigh, or maybe even a sigh of relief, as it were. That is not what the word here is conveying, because the word is used, the same word is used in other passages of Scripture when it speaks of the roaring of lions or the growling of lions. Job is not whispering here, and he is not merely talking either. He is roaring out in his anguish. As I said, the word is used elsewhere to speak of a roaring or a growling lion. It's the same word quoted actually by Jesus from Psalm 22 when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The same word is used there. It's a gut-wrenching cry. And this would have shocked Job's friends, because it pierced the silence like a thunderclap in the dead of night. Now, we've heard some thunderclaps this evening, and perhaps just before we came to church, there was two that shook the windows in our house, and the impact of that was not lost on me. And this is exactly what happened here after this 7 days of silence. And so what would have taken place is that they would have been sitting in this silence watching Job for 7 days, and then all of a sudden the text tells us that Job opened his mouth and he screams. It's a cry of anguish when he says, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, let darkness seize upon it." Job is angry here, as well as being emotional. There's perplexity and there's deep anguish as he cries out. "For my sighing," verse 24, "my sighing," or "my groaning, cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." This is a cry that's filled with emotion. Job is crying loudly, "Why, Lord? What is the point of this? Why was I born? Is this my calling?" In verses 1 through 10 in this passage, Job is calling for his existence to have never been. He's not suicidal, but he's questioning his very existence. He's asking God to wipe off the face of the calendar the day that he was born. He's asking that day had never existed. He's saying to himself, and he's saying to his friends, and he's screaming out into the silence, "What is the point of my life? Why am I going through this intense suffering? Why is this happening to me? He's not suicidal, but the way he feels, he's wondering why he ever existed. He's questioning the point of his life. That's verses 1 through 10. And verses 11 through 26, he questions why he ever came to be, and he longs for death. Again, he's not suicidal. He's just asking God. He's more or less saying to God, why don't you just come and finish me off now? Why do I have to go through this? Just come and kill me now, and let there be an end to this deep anguish. There's three things that came out to me from this passage this evening. I'm sure there's a lot more, and I'm sure that we could go for weeks just in this chapter and flesh out some of the anguish that Job is experiencing there. But there's three things that came out to me as I was preparing this. And the first one is this. Christians are real human beings. Job was a believer, but he was also a real human being. Christians are real human beings who get hurt and suffer pain and loss through no fault of their own. You know, I think it's very relevant for us in the church today because we live in an age, especially in the last 10 or 20 years, which is contrary to what the larger church is being told. I'm sure that you've heard of this, the rising up of this health and wealth kind of theology that exists in the broader evangelical church. You know, the kind of theology that states, if you name it and claim it, God will give it to you. The kind of theology that states that if you have been made rich, or you have lots of possessions, a big house, a good car, a beautiful wife, well-educated children, that God is blessing you. But you know, that's not just a theology that exists outside of the Reformed Church. This is something which has crept into our own circles as well. Sometimes we hear it in words like, you know, the Lord has really blessed me. I got the job that I was applying for with a good salary. The Lord has really blessed me. How are your children doing? Oh, my children are doing well at school. They've all got straight A's. They're all straight A students. The Lord has really blessed us. How is your health? Oh, my health is well. You know, the Lord has really blessed me with good health. And there's no doubt that these are blessings. But you know, there's also a sense in which these are also tests. Especially when it comes to wealth. Job was a wealthy man. He was probably the wealthiest man in the world in his day. It's equivalent to today, he would be considered to be something like a million or even a billionaire. And so if Job was here today before his sufferings, we might look at his life and think, here's a man who is really blessed by God. But you know, that's not always the case. Sometimes these blessings are tests. And they're tests especially when they're removed from us and there's nothing left. And this can happen even in our own circles. Another thing we learn here is that although it seems that Job's perplexity and perhaps his questioning seems sinful, There's a sense in which we can almost recoil, as his friends did, at Job's outburst. How dare you speak to God like this? How dare you call into? I mean, what Job is actually asking is that God goes back on his creation. There's strong themes here of darkness and light. And in the beginning, God calls for light, and Job's praying for darkness. He's saying, may the day of my birth be dark. May it never have existed. May I be decreated. It almost seems like sinful talking back to God. But you know, God is not administering instant retribution and justice against Job for his outburst. Job's so-called friends were quick to judge, but God is slow to anger. I mean, Job does repent of this later on, as we will see in coming weeks. But you know, it's okay to ask God questions. It's okay to sometimes get angry at the perplexing circumstances in which we find ourselves at times. It's okay to ask God, why is this happening? And I think also when we observe the difficulties that other believers are experiencing, as these friends of Job did, we need to be slow to draw foregone conclusions about the reasons for their sufferings. We will learn that Job's friend drew all the wrong conclusions. They were attributing Job's sufferings as punishment for sin, as retribution from God for sin. They were saying, there must be some sin in your life that you have not confessed, and God is punishing you for this sin. But that was not the case. That was not the case. In fact, as we learned before, Job was never given the answer for his sufferings. There's never a period in Job's life, as far as we know, and especially as we know from the scriptures, there's never a period in Job's life where he says, aha, now I know why I went through this. He never comes to that conclusion. God doesn't explain it to him. And sometimes God doesn't. The third thing we learn, and I think the most important thing that we learn from this passage, and I said this the last time, and it bears repeating in the light of what Jesus said on the road to Emmaus. You remember there's two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus falls in beside them, and he asks them what they were speaking about, and they tell Jesus about himself. They're not permitted to recognize who Jesus is at this time. And then Jesus speaks to them and opens up the scriptures to them and explains to them everything that was written about him from the Old Testament. Because you see, Job ultimately points us to Christ as the one who is innocent, whose experience in Gethsemane and Calvary are prefigured in Job. You know, it's interesting that Job is outside of the city. When it says that he was on the ash heap, where do you think he was? He was on the refuse tip. And in those days, you didn't have men coming round to collect your trash. What you did was you took your trash outside of the city or the town or the village that you lived in, and you burned it in a common place where everybody took their trash and burned it. And this is where Job is. He's on a trash heap. He's sitting on these ashes outside the city. Surely that prefigures our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is taken outside of the city to Calvary's Hill. Surely this prefigures Jesus' experience also in Gethsemane, because Jesus in Gethsemane was asking questions too. If there's another way, is there another way, Father? Is there another way that we can redeem these people? Is there another way that salvation can be wrought for the elect? Is there some other way? Can this cup pass from me? Do I have to drink the cup of your judgment? He received no answer either. And then Jesus' cry of dereliction screamed out from the cross with the same passionate emotion that drove Job to despair. It's exactly the same. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is Jesus, the Son of God, in his humanity, crying into the silence, into God's silence, and God answers him not. And so we see the parallels there between Job and Jesus. A cry of dereliction and questions being asked but not answered. And I wonder this evening, are you asking questions? I mean, I know most people here, most of you know me, but you don't know some of the struggles that I go through. I don't know the struggles that you're going through. I don't know the secret struggles that you go through. But perhaps like me, you're asking the question. There's a question in my mind. It's been in my mind my whole life. Why? Why did this happen? And yet I have no answer. But ultimately, I know that with Job, I can say, and I hope that you can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I will see him in my flesh on the last day. I think we need to keep coming back to that, and we come back to that again this evening. That was Job's ultimate conclusion. You see, even in chapter 3 here, Job doesn't sin. Verse 24, he tells us that he is hemmed in by God. Job recognizes that God is the author of this, that God is the one who is hemming, who is hedging him in. He's constrained within the purposes of God. And deep down in his being, Job knows that ultimately God is the author of these sufferings, and that he also knows, as he says later, that he will come forth, that he will come forth shining as gold. Amen. Let us pray. Father, help us to understand thy word this evening. Help us to see the picture of a suffering servant prefigured in Job's life and experience as we think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Gethsemane asking the question, who would ultimately go to the cross? And even in his cry of dereliction, was still able to say, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Open our eyes, Lord, Help us to dispense with that which is not needful, and to be filled with the knowledge of Thy